were the Levites given special grace? Yes, there were certain special things that only the Levites could do. For example, to come in and enter into the sanctuary to burn incense, to enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year in order to shake the blood of the bull to reconsecrate the Holy of Holies. Those were things that were entrusted only to the Levites. But all of the people of Israel, for example, would come to offer their offerings, their cereal offerings, their guilt offerings, their sin offerings, their Holocaust offerings, all of those different things. They would all come, and they would come when they presented an offering. They would bring something to the Levites at the temple, and they would do certain things. For example, it was entrusted to the people bringing their offering to put their hands on the offering. They had to bring the offering, put their hands on it, and they had to slaughter it. Then they would hand that over to the priest, and the priests were given the responsibility then of burning up what was to be burnt on the altar, disposing of the remains of that offering, and then they keep the portion that was given to them for them to consume. So notice how there's a kind of an interaction, even in Old Testament times, about the role that the people of Israel had versus the role that the Levites had. And in the sense that the people came to offer up their offerings, you could call that a kind of a priestly action. But the taking of the offering and the actual offering on the altar is something that was reserved to the Levites. Were they given extra spiritual graces? Let me come back to this, because as I was reading through, there are a couple different passages at which the Levites are chosen and consecrated. In fact, one of the things that I'm going to do right now is just check here to see if there's a cross-reference. Because sometimes in your Bibles, if you look at a particular passage, so if I go to Numbers 3, if you see in this passage that is here, in your little footnotes, if there's anything in there that draws you to another passage, sometimes what you end up finding is that in another passage, there's a more detailed description of one of these things. So I'm just going to check real quick to see if I see something. There's another passage. This is Numbers 8. Let's read through this quickly. This is starting in Numbers 8. This is verse 5, the purification of the Levites. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the Levites from among the Israelites and purify them." So then they talk about sprinkling with water and the use of the blood. "Let Aaron then offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the Israelites, thus devoting them to the service of the Lord." So there was a point at which the Levites were consecrated. "Only then shall the Levites enter the tent." I'm looking to see if there's an explanation of why. Because there is a point at which it's not described in... There's another, well, back when you talk about the gold calf, there's a section having to do with Phinehas, and there are different people who've shown their righteousness. Let me go back to Exodus 13. This is another one of the cross-references here. So let me go back to Exodus 13. No, that has to do with consecrating the firstborn. So that, what I will do is I remember reading a handful of different passages about this, and I can see if... I'll look up and see if there is a more specific passage related to that. The funny thing is when you have... Because you were talking about the golden calf. The problem is Aaron was one of the ones who helped to make the golden calf. So I'm not sure that it's that passage, but there are different moments at which, at a certain point, the Lord chose the Levites in particular, and it was because of their piety and their dedication to the Lord. But I'll go back and see if we can find a more specific passage to talk about that in greater detail. One more thing about the lay priesthood and the ministerial priesthood and their connection. You know, at the time at the Mass when we get to the offertory and the gifts are brought forward, there is a moment actually at which you have the people bringing forward their gifts, received by the priest and then taken to the altar. In the Old Testament sense, there you have an example of that kind of, that combination. There you have the people who bring what they have, it's handed over to the priest for the priest to offer up. But where do they come from? Where do the gifts come from? they come from the people. So it's the people's offering. Now, there's a point at which you hear the priest say, pray, dear friends, that this, our sacrifice, may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. Okay. The Latin there actually makes a distinction which we miss in English. It says, pray, brothers, or pray, dear friends, that my sacrifice and yours. And there's actually a distinction there between those two things. Pray that my sacrifice and your sacrifice may be acceptable to. Now, it's, here's the sacrifice. It's on the altar. And so this is, so it is our sacrifice, but there is a sense in which there's a differentiation between the ministerial priesthood is offering this particular gift on the altar, but then the sense that everyone else who is there is offering their sacrifice in union with the sacrifice the priest is offering on the altar. And what is the sacrifice that everyone else brings? That is their gift of themselves. So the gifts come forward. So you put your money in the basket, or you help bring up the gifts. Well, okay. All of that is symbolic of the greater gift of the person offering themselves to the Lord on the altar in union with the bread that is offered up and the wine that is offered up. So there's a sense in which that sacrifice is really a very personal one. It's much more personal because everyone is bringing their own gift of their own self-offering to the Lord at the same time. So pray, dear friends, that my sacrifice here and your sacrifice that you bring may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and the glory of his name, for our good and the good of all his church. So there is a moment there at which I think you see that intersection of the ministerial priesthood and the common priesthood of the faithful there in that moment of the Mass. Yeah, question. I would say that monetary offerings is a symbol of, I would say, a greater offering. And what is the gift that we bring? We bring the gift of ourselves. I mean, the idea is that when we come to Mass, we offer ourselves to be consecrated. And how is it that we're consecrated? It's not as though we are slain the way Isaac was, you know, the way that Isaac was about to be slain when he was offered up. I mean, so I'm not saying that you offer yourself as a sacrifice as though you yourself are going to be slain or immolated or a holocaust or a burnt offering. And I'm not saying that you offer yourself up so that way you yourself become transubstantiated like the bread does. That's not what I'm talking about. Because that's unique to the bread, is it is changed into the body of Christ. But here's the neat thing, though, is that when we offer ourselves up, so we give ourselves to the Lord, what does he do? He gives himself to us, and we are nourished in our reception of communion, at which then that sacrifice that we offer, so we give ourselves to the Lord, and look what we receive instead. Normally, when you consume a piece of food, when you think about eating something, what your body does is takes whatever that thing is that you're eating, and then it's digested or broken down, and then what happens? The parts of that food then are digested and then used by your body in order to, to continue to remain strong. Calcium for your bones and all that stuff. Okay. So the food itself is destroyed so that it becomes part of us. Not with the Eucharist. With the Eucharist, you receive the body of Christ, and rather than the body of Christ being changed, we're the ones who are changed by our receiving of the body of Christ. We become then members of his body, or we are strengthened in our relationship with Jesus Christ as part of the mystical body of Christ. So it's a spiritual offering, a gift of self. We put ourselves before the Lord. And as part of our self-offering, to the extent that we have given of ourselves, then that opens up our hearts to receive from him the much greater grace of his divine life that we share in. So it's gifts offered and gifts received. Yeah. And so for the tape, that's, so whether it's monetary offerings or charitable giving or charitable works that are done, that is a part of our offering. I would call that an expression of our self-offering. And so what does that become? It becomes a sign of the fact that we give of ourselves. But the greatest gift of ourselves is always the gift of our entire lives. And so that's why I say, putting a dollar or $20 or $100 if you like, but you know, putting $20 in the basket, is that a total gift of self? See, that's why I'm just saying that's symbolic of the fact that we give of ourselves. Because the most profound gift that we can give is the total gift, is when we give ourselves totally and entirely. The work in, say, soup kitchens or hospitals would be an expression of our giving. Yes, I would say that. One of the great things about the common priesthood of the faithful is that everyone gives according to their means or what they have available to them. And so for the ministerial priesthood, like, for example, what is the offering I am supposed to offer? That's actually very clear. I'm supposed to offer the bread and the wine and this to be done in the Mass. To offer up prayers, for example, in the Liturgy of the Hours or the Breviary. There are very specific things given to the priests that they are specifically supposed to do. Another offering would be the offering of celibacy, you know, to live a particular life. The funny thing about the common priesthood of the laity is that the expression of self-offering or the gift that people give can take any number of forms. So for some, they are gifted with the gift of teaching, and so they give of themselves by teaching and instructing in the faith and all of that. To others is given the gift of service, and so for them, you know, they may not be called to do great teaching, but they give of themselves by the, you know, preparing the food and serving the food that is given to the poor, you know, in the downtown area or whatever, or any number of other things. So the funny thing is, for each person, what they do to express their gift of self is going to vary based on who they are, on what their talents are, and what their gifts are. So in that sense, it's unique to every person. Every person sort of does that in their own way. Are there specific rewards in terms of eternity? Do you mean, like, based on the specific thing done, there's a specific reward? In all of our life, the things that we've done, does that lead to some specific reward? We're told in the Book of Wisdom that the souls of the just are in the hands of God, and their good deeds go with them. So it's one of the things we hear in the Scriptures is that though Job tells us, naked I came into the world, and naked I go out of the world. In other words, I don't take anything with me. I don't take anything with me. So what good is it that you build up bins and accumulated all of these things? You can't take it with you. You can't take those worldly things. But we are told in the Scriptures that the good deeds that you do, so the graces that you receive and your good works, those you take with you. That's what you take with you when you leave. We are not saved by our good works, but by our good works we offer ourselves. We are saved by Jesus Christ. But you see, that's actually where... So you say, how do these things come together? How is it that we are saved? We're saved by a free gift of Jesus Christ, but we offer up our good works. Well, how do they work together? I think in the Mass you get a picture of how that operates, because what do? You bring your good works and offer them to the Lord. Your good works alone can't save you, but you offer them to the Lord. The Lord offers himself to you, and it's by the Lord's gift that you're saved. So they're connected, but we don't save ourselves. We are saved only by Jesus Christ. Okay, how's that for a giant tangent? Okay, that was pretty good. Okay, so that gets us through that Numbers chapter 3, and we've used a good amount of time, but talking about a lot of very good things. So what I'll do for next time, the next passage in here is going to talk about sounding trumpets, and that really is kind of changing. We're sort of moving in a little bit of a different direction. So we'll pick that up with Numbers 10 and the sounding of the trumpets. And I will also look for, I'll do a little more looking around to get more detailed passages about the selection of the Levites, because that may be helpful. Other questions? Or glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.